You may be seated. And as you can see, there is a better dressed gentleman beside me this morning. If you haven't already met Pastor John Hughes, he is our seniors pastor here at Emmanuel Church. To my understanding, this is his first time preaching here, so would you join me in welcoming him to the pulpit this morning?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Phil, for that awesome, awesome worship. And man, I'm telling you, it's quite a thing when you sit right up at the front and hear all this, these wonderful voices blending and worshiping the Lord. The greatest thing that you can do in this whole world is to worship the Lord. And the good times and the bad times and the blah times, anytime, worship the Lord. If I'm not the first one to tell you today, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. The most powerful message you will ever hear is Jesus loves you. In a world that has absolutely gone crazy, it gets a little crazier every time you think it's reached its limit. And I'm not here to talk about our crazy world today. You know all about that. But to worship the Lord, to be in His presence, to say, Lord, I acknowledge You. I know You're there. I want to know You, and I want a relationship with You. There's nothing quite like it. Incidentally, who calls Emmanuel Church their church home? Could you raise your hands this morning? Okay, most of you. If you are visiting here, if you have never been here at Emmanuel this morning, could you raise your hand? Well, God bless you. We're so thankful that you're here this morning. If you're on vacation and you're visiting, could you raise your hand? Okay, we've got a few people here. We're glad that you came to church this morning. Who has their Bibles here this morning? Let me see your hands. Okay, great. Who has their Bible on their phone? Could you raise your phone? Anybody got Facebook on that same phone? Lift it up. That's pretty much most of it. If you read your Bible app, even just a portion as much as you read Facebook, you'll be a tower of strength. You will have unsurpassed spiritual power that you really have not probably tapped into yet. Turn with me in those Bibles, please, to the 23rd Psalm, a Psalm of David. Everybody's heard of King David in the Old Testament. He lived about 3,000 years ago. Anybody think that King David was a perfect man? Raise your hand. Nobody. So at least we have a little bit of basic Bible information. One thing David knew how to do, he knew how to make things right with God and connect with Him. And that was the source of his strength. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 5. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And that's why I got this here this morning. So I've looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. Father, this morning we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is the same. It never changes. You Yourself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. We pray, Lord, You'd open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. If there's anybody here wondering about their faith, wondering what it's all about, speak to their hearts, Lord. Draw us nearer to You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Every person who has ever lived has asked themselves some or all of the following questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is the real meaning of my human existence? Why do bad things happen in my life? Where did I go so wrong, if you're a parent here today or a grandparent, that my own children have made a mockery of my faith or of me? At least I think they have. Maybe not all, but quite a few. What really happens to me when I die? Something to think about. The search for life's meaning transcends all cultures, all societies, and all ideologies. It encompasses all of time, space, and history, and ultimately humanizes itself in philosophy, man-made religions, and so-called scientific theories. I say so-called because the only time you ever get a clash is if some preacher takes something out of context and calls it gospel, or some scientist puts a slant on something and he calls that gospel, then you get a clash. But God's word agrees with God's world. Can I get an amen? Never before in the history of the human species has there been more choices for human origin theories, more philosophies, and more choices for belief systems in general than the 21st century. And most of this today can be made very real to you, whether it is or not, and you've all heard of fake news, by the internet. You know, when I was a kid, if you had a picture, we used to have a saying, a picture doesn't lie. Well, now it can lie. You don't know if it's true or not. With the internet and computer screens and graphic design, with the aid of Hollywood production, sometimes we don't know if up is down, down is up, left is right, or east is west. When King David penned the words of this 63rd Psalm about 3,000 years ago, he was at the lowest point of his entire life. Have you ever had a low point in your life? Raise your hand. Come on, let's be honest. We've all had low points in your life. Maybe you do right now. Has anybody here ever asked any of these questions or all of these questions? Can you raise your hand? Thank you for your honesty. Welcome to the human race. In fact, King David asked himself every one of these questions. You know, many times we study Bible characters and we think they were so much more perfect than us. Well, guess what, folks? They weren't. The Bible is the most real book on the face of the earth. One of the amazing things about to me when I read scripture is that every time I read it, I can get a different slant. It has the not only the good points about someone, but the bad points about someone. If you're going to tell a story about yourself, wouldn't you tend to leave out the bad points, just build up the good? Or if you didn't like somebody, you would build up the bad points and leave out the good, but not so with scripture. Many people in scripture were very messed up, very confused, wondering about all these questions we just mentioned. Well, King David was no exception, a political person, a military leader, somebody who wondered about God, who desperately wanted a relationship with him, but was confused, was messed up over what was happening in his own life. In fact, he was the father of a very dysfunctional family. Now, he was in a dysfunctional family before that word was even mentioned. I'm pretty sure he never heard of it. Does anybody here know of any dysfunctional families? I'm not asking you if you're in one, but have you ever heard of any? Do you know of any? I think that would apply to every one of us. David had a blended family. Does everybody know what that is? That means that he had more than one wife. Now, why anybody would want more than one wife is beyond me. And I love my wife, dear. I know you're here somewhere. I can't see you. You're probably saying, well, one wife. I wouldn't want more than one husband. It applies two ways. That was never God's perfect plan. Well, when you get more than one wife, you usually get children from various families. And this caused a lot of jealousy, rivalry, hatred, not only between King David's wives, but between his children. One of his sons raped his half-sister. This resulted in one of his other sons then killing his half-brother to avenge his sister. This same son, by the name of Absalom, then ran away and had nothing to do with his father for 5 full years. When he finally did return, he didn't return in peace. He actually started a limited civil war. He attempted a political and a military coup that resulted in split loyalties and massive nationwide casualties. King David probably wrote this psalm while on the run from his own son Absalom, whom he loved very much, whom he grieved about. He was on the run, hiding in a cave, fearing for his life in the sweltering heat of the southern Judean wilderness. Anybody here been to Israel? Raise your hand. You probably landed in Tel Aviv. You went cross-country about a 35, 40-minute drive. And if you headed south, you would have seen the Judean wilderness. Rocks, not much else, really. the odd bird here and there looking for prey. Very hot, very desolate. Somewhere in that area was King David. Keep in mind, much of David's family problems were a result of his own past sinful choices. Parents, be careful of the choices that you make in life. Your kids are watching your actions more than they're listening to your words. I'm going to say that again. Your kids are watching what you do more than what you say. It is a fact that most kids, not all, but most kids become their parents, for better or for worse. David was guilty of murder himself, so he could commit another sin, adultery, with Bathsheba. Most of you know the story of that. David never expected in his wildest dreams that his kids would grow up and also be involved in rape, murder, and insurrection. David was violent and immoral. His kids became violent and immoral. The sins of the father were repeated into the next generation. You know, there are many other people in the Bible whose lives were very messed up before they came to faith. And others like David came to faith, and we don't hear this too often, and their lives became perfect? I don't think so. If you are a Christian here today, and I'm assuming most of you, if not all, are Christian, you know that sometimes war just begins in your mind and war begins in your relationships when you come to Christ. Every one of these saints in the Bible, though, had one particular thing in common, and that's why they're there. They knew how to repent and make things right with God. Now, the word repent is a word we don't hear too often anymore, but I guarantee you, anything you say or anything you do that offends people or offends God, if you make those situations right, your Christian walk will be a lot closer to the Lord. A few years ago, I had a fellow say to me, he said, "What really is Christianity in a nutshell, if you had a couple of words?" And this man did not know the Lord. To my knowledge, he still doesn't. I said, basically, I'll call him Bob. That's not his name. I said, "Bob, basically, it's making things right like this and then making things right like that." And he knew exactly what I meant. It's the cross. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." What else did he say? "Love others as yourself." In David Jeremiah said, "God chose David because of his heart, not his perfection. He sinned many times, but he always made his way back to the place of confession and repentance." In Psalm 63, the king, King David, how humiliating. The king is a fugitive, not just a fugitive, but a fugitive on the run for his own life from his son who he loves. Now, that's quite a dysfunctional family and situation. He was thinking of his family, and he was thinking of his sons and his daughters and the mess they were in this lonely, windswept, hot and dry cave. His sin came before him. He had a God moment. What a time. I was involved in a prison ministry for several years. I would go into the jail. They have a chapel there up in Kamloops. And every 5 weeks, we would put on a service for most of these young men. And they would come in there. And most of them, it never even occurred to them that God was real, that God was alive, that you could have a relationship with him. And, you know, sometimes people make fun of jailhouse repentance, but I'm glad to say that what better place is there for someone to find God when you're at your lowest ebb? I don't know where you are at in your spiritual life here this morning. Maybe you're like King David in a cave. Maybe life's going pretty good. Maybe you have health problems. Maybe you have relationship problems. Whatever it may be, I have news for you here this morning. This world is not our home for the Christian. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. We're passing through. Every one of us have this idea that there's a better world out there, and movies and books and TV portrays this kind of thing. And for the Christian, that is true. But that day when David wrote this psalm, his own sins committed against God came before him. And as he sat there and pondered his adult children's lives, and he prayed and sobbed and sought the Lord for forgiveness. Verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you." Although he was thirsty as all get out and his lips would be parched, he said, "My soul thirsts for you. although he hadn't eaten in a while, and he was probably pretty thin, he said, "My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." In verse 2, David remembers times past, how he would pour out his soul to God, how he would be in the temple, possibly even in a church situation like this. He said, "I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." And that is why we're here today, to seek God's presence, his power, and his glory. Here, staring out of a cave, as David watched the vultures and the buzzards circling overhead, he had no idea whether he would live or die. He chooses to raise his hands and worship the Lord. You know, that brings us to a few questions. Basically, what is worship? Have you ever really thought about that? You know, when people think of worship, they think mainly of what we're doing here this morning, and that's true. But did you know that worship can take many forms? Some people worship sports figures. They like to follow certain teams. I've actually run into people that flew from city to city to watch a certain baseball team. Another fellow, I believe he flew to different cities to watch his favorite NHL team. I've never done that with the Toronto Maple Leafs. Maybe I should try that. Maybe that would help them sometime. I don't know. But anyway, worship can take that kind of form. Maybe a Hollywood actor. Maybe you follow the Academy Awards and there's certain movies you watch. You might say you worship that person. Maybe a singer. Maybe the Grammy Awards. Anybody ever watch the Grammy Awards? Maybe look forward to that. Not a soul? Nobody? Okay, come on. We got a few here this morning. But worship can take different forms. Maybe you have worshiped a person in your life that you held up on a pedestal. Somebody said about somebody one time, "They just worship the ground that I walk on." So worship. Worship is a feeling of profound love, admiration, and devotion, and it can be excessive. The only one you can never worship enough, of course, is God. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And Jesus expanded on this in Matthew 22 and 37. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And if you do that, you will draw close to him, and he will draw close to you." On several occasions, Jesus actually accepted worship, and hundreds of you worshiped him here this morning. You know, speaking of Jesus, what do we really know about Jesus? Have you really thought of it outside of Scripture? There have been more things written about Jesus Christ than any other person in the history of the world. One of the most amazing things, to me at least, is that during his own lifetime, there were no secular writings denying any of the things that Scripture says he did publicly. At least there's been nothing ever found. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, two are eyewitness accounts of the life of Christ, Matthew and John. The other two, Mark and Luke, were close friends of Peter and Paul, both who were eyewitnesses. All four Gospels written between 20 and 60 years after his death and resurrection. And that is a relatively short period of time for history. There was a man named Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. He wrote a book called The Antiquity of the Jews, roughly in the same time frame as the Gospels are written. And you can look this up for yourself. He included two direct references to Jesus Christ in books 18 and 20. And he did not deny what was common belief among the early Christians and did not come against anything that was written in Scripture at that time. In his own time, Jesus was called by some prophet, priest, rabbi, good teacher. Maybe some of you here today just think that's all that Jesus was. By his enemies, he was called an agent of Satan. Why? Because he healed the sick. He was called a blasphemer. Why? Because he never denied he was the Son of God. He didn't brag about it, but he never denied it. It was just a fact. He was called an enemy of Rome. Why? Because he proudly wore the title, the King of the Jews. By his own admission, he accepted the title Messiah, Lord, Son of Man, Son of God. But his favorite title was the Son of Man, and Luke records that so lovingly. But what does the name of Jesus Christ really mean? In our own time, Bible names have become very popular again. I drove a school bus many years ago, briefly, and some of the kids on my bus were named Zechariah, Noah, Jonah, Sarah, to name a few. These were actually their names. 8 kids in all. And as I'm reading over their names and the stops, I thought, boy, I'm going to be taking a bunch of saints to school. Of course, that really changed once they got on the bus and started to be who they were. Even today, you know, the name of Jesus is very popular in Spanish-speaking countries in South America and is even making a comeback in the United States and Canada. I say comeback because Jesus was a very popular name in Jesus' own time. That's why he was distinguished as Jesus, who was also called the Christ. Jesus is pronounced Yeshua in Hebrew, and it's the same name as Moses' assistant Joshua, a deliverer. Actually, Joshua was a forerunner or a type of Christ. The name Jesus comes from a Greek translation of this Hebrew word, Yeshua. At the time of Jesus, this name meant Yahweh is salvation or Savior, hence the name Jesus, our Lord, or Savior. The name Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, a translation of the Hebrew Mashiach, meaning anointed, translated into English, meaning Messiah. For centuries, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that someday a Messiah would be born to liberate Israel from her enemies and restore the chosen nation to its rightful place in the world. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there's only really 3 ways that you could think about Jesus. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was who he said he was, the eternal Son of the living God. Was Jesus a liar? C.S. Lewis and Sherry Bell are just 2 Christian apologists who have examined these possibilities. I had someone say to me one time, well, we don't even really know if Jesus existed. I looked at this person, I said, really? You don't believe history at all? No serious student of history denies that somebody named Jesus Christ existed. To deny his existence historically would be like denying Herod or Plato or Aristotle, Alexander the Great or George Washington. It would be ridiculous to even seriously say that. Of course, Jesus was a historical person, and he radically altered the course of human history and continues to have millions of followers 2,000 years later. Do you follow him this morning? Raise your hand. If you want to know more about him this morning, keep that hand up. We're talking about reality here, folks. We're talking about life and death. We are talking about the only hope of mankind. There is no other. He is the only one that can bring you hope, can bring you peace, can bring you eternal life. Most of the world dates their calendars from his birth. Millions worldwide use his name as a constant swear word, and we've all met people like that. And it is to his name that we prayed to, and we prayed to him this morning, and we're going to do it again. Sherry Bell says that if Jesus knew he was not God in the flesh, then he was lying. If he was lying, then he was a hypocrite and very evil, because Jesus made the bold claim that he was the only way to God, the only eternal life, the only portal. And he said, there's no other way to know the Father but by me. The fact that he taught morality and lived a life that begged the question, who of you accuses me of sin, was not only met with silence, but these multiple claims led to his own execution as he claimed to be the supreme sacrifice for the sins of every human being who has ever lived. Was Jesus a lunatic? If he was a lunatic, well, maybe he just thought he was God. You ever met somebody who thought they were something they weren't? It's pretty easy to expose them pretty quick, but of course that never happened. With our Lord, his wisdom, his compassion, his morality, and his love for every one of us here today. Oh, that love. Oh, that love. Who's felt that love this morning? That was not the quality of a lunatic. He claimed to be much more than a time traveler. In fact, he claimed that he created time itself and had the ability to insert himself into time, anytime he wanted. He claimed that he had no beginning or end. And he said, I am the great I am. He claimed to exist hundreds of years before Abraham. And the Jews understood that claim and picked up stones to kill him in John 8:58. He claimed to be physically the end result of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies and even challenged all the rabbis and the scribes. He said, read the scriptures, search them. He said, for they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Lunatics don't usually identify themselves with the writings of Moses like Jesus did and claim to be the great I am that Moses talked to in the burning bush of Exodus 3:14. But Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, I existed. Jesus did claim to be the eternal Son of God. In this sanctuary today are hundreds of sons of their fathers. Raise your hand if you are a son. That should include every male here this morning. If you didn't have a father, I don't know how you got here, but you're a son. I have a question here. Are you just as human as your father? I didn't say, are you just as good? Are you bad? Are you worse? But are you of the same essence? Are you of the same substance? You're not less. You're not more. You're the same. You know, theologians have debated whether or not Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. But that didn't happen at the time of Jesus to the same extent as it does today. The Jews in Jesus' time knew exactly what Jesus was claiming to be in John 10 and 30. Because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Who would say that today? You'd know it'd be crazy right off the bat. And then the scripture says the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered and said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, claim to be equal with God. John 1:14 says, and the Word, the Logos, the eternal expression of all that is, became flesh or human, and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philip said in John 14, he asked Jesus, he said, show me the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you for 3 years, and you ask me to see the Father. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 2 and 9, for in him, talking about Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Translation, although nobody can fully grasp it, Paul was saying that the creator of the universe somehow decided to become human and chose to limit himself to the confines of a singular human body for 33 years. He did this for you. He did this for me by choice. His love propelled his very being into our sick, fallen world. Why? So that he could identify with us. He could heal us. He could change us. He could draw us to himself. What he didn't want anybody to do is ignore him. Jesus, as God walking in human flesh, was living proof. There is a better world to come to those who choose to follow him. And there is inner peace and forgiveness of sins and the beginning of eternal life right here and now. I get a witness to that. A lunatic or a liar does not stand out in a crowd. Who of you accuses me of sin? And nobody did. A lunatic or a liar does not forgive sins. But Jesus did to a paralytic and to an adulterous woman. A lunatic or a liar does not accept worship. But Jesus did from the shepherds, from the blind man, the apostles, and from us. A lunatic or a liar does not say, pray to me. And millions of people actually do. He healed the sick. He cleansed lepers. He cast out demons. He restored a lunatic to his right mind. He reclaimed the sight to the blind, caused the deaf to hear, and even raised the dead on multiple occasions. Lunatics don't walk on water and change the weather just by speaking. Lunatics and liars don't read people's minds and then tell them about their own past. But Jesus did with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And then she said, who are you? He said, I who talk to you am the Messiah. The greatest proof of all time that Jesus is who he says he is the fact of the resurrection the fact of the resurrection. Did you know that the body was never found? In spite of the best efforts of the most powerful military on earth at that time, Rome. In fact, of the fact that the government sent out people to try and find the body in every nook and cranny in Jerusalem. And of course, the tentacles of Rome, which would go much further than that. All 12 apostles died for the fact that they claimed to see the resurrected Lord. And they were stoned, they were beaten, they were jailed, they were martyred. And not one of them denied that fact, going to their grave, said, "We have seen the resurrected Christ." In Psalm 63, who was David worshiping while hiding in the cave? It was David who wrote half of the Psalms that we read, some of them being messianic, about Jesus 1,000 years before his time, predicting a Messiah who had no beginning or no end. Hebrews 13 and 8 says of Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that many people in the Old Testament worship the eternal Christ without even knowing it. Maybe you've never thought of that before or heard that before. When we pray to God, we pray to one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's often referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is. His covenant name to Israel is Jehovah, or Yahweh. But God's most comprehensive revelation of himself comes as a man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. We all worship something or someone. David came to realize at the lowest point in his life that nothing was more important than his relationship with the Lord. And he chose to acknowledge that with worship in spite of his circumstances. In David's prayer, he said, "Because your loving kindness is better than life," in verse 3-5. He said, "My lips shall praise you." He could barely open his mouth. He was so thirsty. He said, "I will bless you while I live," as the buzzards and the other elements tried to take him down that day. He said, "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, not knowing if he would ever have a meal again." He said, "I will praise you." Can you see David in his hour of despair, hands outstretched in a barren cave, crying out to God for mercy and grace? "Oh God, you are my God." 1,000 years later, a similar prayer Jesus prayed as a human being on the cross to the Father, as he became the supreme perfect sacrifice for your sins, your sins, your sins, your sins, your sins, my sins. You see, time is a created thing. He took all of our sins upon him. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As the Father briefly turned away, as your sins were on the cross with him. It was King David who penned the very words that Jesus prayed when he wrote Psalm 22. I've entitled my message, "Why I Worship Jesus the Christ." The Bible is a progressive revelation of the eternal God to man. And God has revealed himself to men as a man in the person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, Paul says, "There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." By definition, truth is exclusive. There is no other way to God. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, "God, who at various times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days," that's from the cross up, "spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." God revealed himself to patriarchs, to prophets, to kings, and to priests. And they wrote about Christ and even predicted about 300 specific prophecies concerning his life, death, resurrection, and soon to be second coming and eternal reign. The Bible is good news, folks. We hear a lot about bad news today. We hear a lot about fake news today. But the good news is this isn't going to go on forever. This world is not our home. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would admonish you to draw closer to him. If you don't know him, I would urge you utmost. Time is of the essence. Big things are going to happen, maybe sooner than you think. And Jesus is returning again. All of these men in Scripture worship Christ without even knowing it at the time. The entire nation of Israel marched through the desert, not knowing from one day to the next what was going to happen. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 says concerning Israel, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Abraham, Moses, and David all worship Christ, as well as all of the New Testament apostles and saints. If all the people in Scripture worship Christ, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't you? I'm going to ask Pastor Phil to come up at this time. We're going to pray in a few minutes. I'd like you to think about this. As two thieves hung on the cross, one on each side of Jesus, both very aware of his claim of being the eternal Son of God. One cursed him, as many do today. And as soon as you walk outside this building, somewhere, someplace today, you will hear the name of Jesus cursed. But the other one, you know, had a change of heart. At first he didn't believe. But as he stared at Jesus on the cross, and he allowed his love to penetrate his being, he reconsidered. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. You have a choice. No matter where you've been or what you've done or where you're at, you either worship him or you reject him. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I really believe all that stuff or not. Passive indifference is rejecting Christ. You're either for him or against him. A man in the Old Testament by the name of Joshua, great man of God, a great military leader, said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice. Peter said it best. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, you cannot possibly know that unless my Father in heaven draws you, reveals that to you. If you feel any sort of tug this morning, that is the spirit of the eternal Christ, the living God, drawing you to himself. We're in a pretty mixed up world here today, folks. I don't need to tell anybody that. Every time you turn on the tube, every time you go on the internet, every time you go on any social media at all, it just seems like our world is in a race to let's see who can get to the bottom of the sewer the quickest. It's not going to go on forever. It's not going to go on. I'd like you to stand this morning. And actually, I would like the prayer team to come forward. We're going to have a prayer in a minute. Wherever you are, in a cave in Judea like David was, or in this sanctuary this morning, you're not here by accident. I worship Jesus the Christ because I choose to believe based on fact, based on the church, based on resurrection, based on world events which are unfolding before our very eyes, and Scripture predicts everything that's happening today. Jesus said, he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. That's who he is. Can I get an amen this morning?